have to tell you a really quick story here. I don't have to, but I want to. I understand that yesterday was the opening day of duck season in Texas. There was a time when I could not have missed such a wondrous event as that, but I'm not as mad at the ducks as I used to be. And I've decided it takes a little streak of meanness to really, really like duck hunting over a prolonged period of time. It's a little easier here this far south since you don't have to break ice and sit on ice and so forth. But one of my son-in-laws a number of years ago was wanting to learn to go duck hunting, so I told him I would take him. And we needed waders where we were going, and I only had one pair of waders, so we thought about it, and I said, you know what? I know where a pair of waders is. At the church building. And I said, just go get those, and, you know, the odds of us needing them tomorrow morning are pretty slim. So just go get them and use them and then clean them up and bring them back Monday. Well, you know what happened, right? Sunday morning, somebody came and wanted to be baptized. And I hadn't really thought about it until I got back there and there were no waders hanging. And so I had to stick my head out and look at my son-in-law and point, you know. We had to wait until he went home. And by the way, they were muddy. And so he had to clean them up and bring them, and we had to wait all that time, and I'm trying to think, okay, what am I going to tell the congregation why we're waiting for all of this, you know, without him looking like the bad guy because I'm the one that told him to get them. So that's a pretty good illustration of be sure your sins will find you out. We're about two things here at Woodland Oaks. One of them is we want to bring praise and glory and honor to God in all that we do. And the other is we want to help each other grow our faith. And that's what is woven into everything that we say and everything that we do and everything that we're about. We want to translate our knowledge, the things that we learn, into learning to trust God. We want it to be practical and real in our lives. And so it is with that thought this lesson is presented to you today, and I entitle it, Is God Strong Enough to Help Me? And we'll have a follow-up lesson, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. The psalmist said, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? You rule the raging of the sea. When the waves rise, you still them. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand, and high is your right hand. Psalm 89 verses 8, 9, and 13. I doubt if there are any of us who are Christians that would deny the power and the strength of God. And we would wholeheartedly join in with the multitude in Revelation 19, 6, who were crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. We believe that, right? We believe that, right? How many of us intellectually believe in God's omnipotence, His all-powerful nature, and yet we find ourselves on Monday morning in reality practically living more like Sarah, Abraham's wife, who was 89 years old when the Lord said, you're going to have a child. And she laughed at the thought in Genesis chapter 18, verse 12. And the Lord responded to her by asking her, is anything too hard for the Lord? Or maybe we're like Moses in Numbers 11, who spurred by the complaining of the people about this desert food that they were having to eat. Every morning they woke up and on the menu was only one item. And they went to lunch and on the menu was only one item. And they went to supper and on the menu was exactly the same item. It's kind of like you remember Bubba in Forrest Gump when he was talking about shrimp and what you could do with shrimp? He said you can boil shrimp and you can fry shrimp and you can have shrimp burgers and shrimp gumbo and shrimp kebab and grilled shrimp and shrimp etouffee, and I can't tell you all the rest of them, but He had all these ways that shrimp could be made. And these people in the desert that Moses was leading, they had the basis of what they had instead of shrimp was manna. And the word manna means, what is it? And so they had, for breakfast, they had mystery burgers. And they had mystery salad and mystery soup in as many different ways as you could possibly come up with it. Moses was displeased, as was God, and he complained to God about these people that God had saddled him with. And God's response was, I will give them meat every day for an entire month until it runs out their nose. And Moses thought about that a minute, and he said, here I am among 600,000 foot soldiers. And you say, I will give them meat to eat for a whole month? Would they have enough to eat if the flocks and the herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them? In essence, he's saying to God, what? I don't think you can do that. I think you might want to reassess what you said. If you're going to give them meat for a month, do you realize how many tons and tons of meat that's going to require? Now, let me ask you a question. You think Moses knew that God was omnipotent? He was all-powerful? Sure he did. He'd seen the burning bush. He'd been there. He'd heard God talk to him from that bush. It wasn't being consumed. He could never, ever forget that leprous hand. You remember? Whenever he showed some doubt about God, God told him to put his hand into his bosom and pull it out, and it was leprous. Don't you know that was a horrifying feeling, and his heart fell when he saw that leprosy, and then he put his hand back in, and it came out clean. Or he could never forget that shepherd's staff that he carried around when he threw it down, and it became a serpent. Are the millions of frogs and flies and lice and boils and hail and darkness and the river full of blood and the night of screaming and wailing as people woke up to find dead husbands and fathers and sons. You think he had forgotten what it felt like to walk through that dry valley flanked by imposing walls of water and then to watch that water crash back down on Pharaoh's army? No, he knew. He knew about God's power, and he certainly could talk about it and did talk about it, but the struggle was believing that God could and would help in this particular situation, wasn't it? And you know what? I think that's my struggle too. I don't doubt what God can do. I believe that God did all the things and many more that are recorded for us, so that we'll have faith. I know that God spoke this universe into existence. I know that my God raised up kingdoms and brought kingdoms down as He saw fit throughout history. I know that He pushed those walls of Jericho in like a bunch of little Lego toys. I know that He fed 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch and had more left over than He started with. And I know that He did not allow His son to stay in the tomb, but He raised him up on the third day just exactly like He said He would. I know all those things. But when I'm trying to rebuild my life after a devastating loss, a death, or a divorce, or a tragedy, then sometimes I wonder. Sometimes I'm not quite sure that God's really going to take care of me with what I need. And maybe I've been living in sin for so long that now that I'm trying to get my life turned around, I really do wonder, what is it that God can do for me? Can He help me get my marriage? Can He help me get my family straightened out? And when I'm discouraged because things are not going like I want in my life and like I know they should go in my life, what can God do for me? And I'd like to introduce a little thought right here that I intend to pursue in the future. Whenever we're waiting for God to do something, whenever we're talking to God about difficulties in our life, whenever we're experiencing something that's a real tragedy in our life, something that we're struggling with, do we talk to God and then just wait for Him to pour it out from heaven on us? Or does it ever occur to us that the way that God most often helps us is He helps us change our actions and change our attitudes? And the way that we receive the blessings from God most often, the avenue that He uses to bring those blessings into our life, is He changes us. But you see, we don't necessarily want to be changed. We want God to do this for us. But God is about making us into His Son's image. He's about changing attitudes and hearts and lives. And we want, when we pray to God, we want Him to just shower us with whatever it is that we ask for, and we'll wait until He does. And then if He doesn't do it just like we think, then we get mad at God. When all this time, what we need to realize is that God often used pressures and difficulties and stresses in our life to make us into the person He wants us to be. You remember what the Lord's answer to Moses was when He talked about, do you realize how much meat it's going to take? You remember what the Lord said to Him? And by the way, the answer to us is still the same as what He gave to Moses. The Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now, I think God has a bit of a sense of humor here. Moses, am I missing something here? I told you that I would feed them for a full month meat every day until it runs out their nose. You doubt that I can do that? Moses, what is it that I'm missing here? Why would you question whether or not I could do that? Am I crippled? Do you think that my arm has shriveled up since the burning bush, since I brought the people out of the land? You think my arm has gotten short so that I can no longer reach my people and give them what they need? A few years ago, when Stacy King was a rookie basketball player with the Chicago Bulls, he got in the game one of the first times. He got in the game the evening that Michael Jordan scored 69 points. And after the game, when he was being interviewed about getting into pro game for the first time, they asked him for his reflections on the night, and he said, I'll always remember this night as the evening that Michael Jordan and I scored 70 points. I like that story, but my analogy falls a little bit short because Stacy scored 1 point by himself. You see, the truth is, I have to depend on God for everything in my life. I can't take care of myself at all. I can struggle and I can try, but my struggle, more than anything else, shows that I can't do it. And it's not so much that I'm contributing to in helping God in this, as much as my struggles and my efforts demonstrate my inadequacy. And then whenever I realize that, God takes care of what needs to be taken care of. I read somewhere that Alex Haley, the author of Roots, had an unusual picture hanging on his wall. It was a picture of a turtle on top of a fence post. And when someone asked him what's the significance of that picture, he replied, every time I write something significant, every time I read my words and think they're wonderful, and begin to feel proud of myself, I look at that turtle on the top of the fence post and remember that he didn't get there on his own. He had help. Well, the truth is, he didn't have help. Or he didn't just have help to get up there. Because you see, that turtle could be at the bottom of that fence post and he could try to climb that fence post until he died, and what would be accomplished? he wouldn't get off the ground at all, would he? So he didn't just have help getting on top of that fence post. Somebody picked him up and put him there. Somebody did it all, didn't they? And it wasn't an accident that he got there. Somebody put him there. And so my question for you and for me this morning is, wherever we are and whatever blessings we're experiencing in life, who put us where we are? Well, you know the answer to that, right? But just to remind us, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And he starts out talking about you were dead in your transgressions and your sins, and you followed the ways of this world, and you surrendered yourself to the king and the ruler of this world, and you were living in disobedience. In verse 3, he says, all of us also lived among them, these disobedient people who were following their own desires and impulses at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Now, by the way, that's a pretty good definition of what it means to walk in the flesh. That phrase that he just said, all of us were following our cravings, satisfying our cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. That's what it is to walk after the flesh. Like the rest, he says, we were by nature children of wrath. Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ, seated us with Him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Jesus Christ. For it's by grace you've been saved, and this is not of yourselves. It's God's gift. Not of work, so that no one can boast. For we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God made us alive, he said, raised us up, and seated us with him. And all of that, by the way, is past and present tense. This is where we are right now. There's an incredible message in the book of Ephesians about where God has put us and where we operate. We don't operate only in this physical world, in this material realm. We operate literally in a spiritual realm. And we have to learn to think spiritually rather than just physically, rather than just react, rather than just the impulses of this world and satisfying what I want and what I think. We as Christians have been put in a completely different realm than people in the world. Who put us there? Well, you could struggle all day long and never get off the ground. But God gave us life. He raised us up. And He put us, seated us in the heavenlies alongside His Son. Who put us on top of that fence post? God did. We are where we are only because of God's mercy and God's grace. We couldn't get up there. And then turn to another passage, 1 Peter chapter 1. And I like to think of this, okay, we know who put us where we are. Now who's keeping us up there? Who's keeping us where we are? 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Through faith, you are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter talks about in this entire first epistle about things that are living, that don't appear to be living. A living hope, a living word, and a living stone. And that will be an outline of this, what he's talking about. God is able to give things that are dead life. And that includes principally you and me. we are dead in our sins and our trespasses. And God has given us life. The basis of it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the object of it is He has reserved an inheritance for you. And then the assurance is God's power is guarding you to the very end. God put you where you are, and God is guarding you. He is keeping you where you are. Every moment of every day. Satan is doing everything within his power to get you. You are the battleground. God, as Brother Marshall Keeble said, has cast one vote for you. Satan has cast one vote for you, and you've got the deciding vote. Who's going to win in your life? That's up to you. God has done some incredible things for us as Christians. Do we believe that God's hand has grown short? Really. I know we'll talk about God's power, and I know we know about it, and I know that we believe that all those things happen. But the real question is, and the real deciding thing in my life is, do I believe enough that I've translated what I know into my life? And when difficulties come into my life and trials and situations come into my life, do I have enough trust in God to fully lean on Him, knowing not only His power, but knowing that He's going to see me through this, that He's going to provide everything that I need for my life? In James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8, we've read this many times. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives all men liberally, and he doesn't upbraid you. He doesn't chastise you for asking. Now, what does that translate to? If anybody lacks wisdom, you know, I don't know of anybody that I can recall offhand that would say, you know, I'm not very wise. Most of us like to think that we're pretty wise. But you know what wisdom translates to? How do I handle life's situations? Wisdom is putting what you know into practice. It's not just what you know. It's what kind of a difference does that make in your life and in my life. And I'm asking you this morning, as I ask myself, how much difference is it making in my life that I know that God is all-powerful? Am I allowing that to translate into my life? A paraphrase, if you'll allow me. If any of you lacks wisdom, here's a paraphrase. If any of you don't know how to handle the difficulties that are happening in your life, let him ask God. You see, that's what wisdom is. Knowing how to put it into practice. Do we know how to put the wisdom that we have into practice, the knowledge that we have into practice? The key to successfully living as a Christian is our ability to translate our head knowledge into practical life applications. Are you struggling with a problem this morning? Is there something in your life that you're struggling with? First of all, I want you to know that God's powerful. You know that. I just want to remind you of that. God is all powerful. You know that. But I also want you to know that one of the ways that God molds you into the person that He wants you to be is by putting some pressure on you, and it's not comfortable. And it comes sometimes in the forms, most often in the forms of struggles in our lives. Maybe struggles with accepting something that we're learning from God and God's Word. Maybe a situation in our life that really is bringing some undue pressure, we feel like, into our lives, and we're really struggling with, why is this happening to me? But God uses pressures to mold you into the kind of person that He wants you to be, to change your life, to change your attitude. And He's not trying to make you mad. He's not trying to make you angry. He's trying to make you into the person that He knows that you can be. And some of that making of a person requires some pressures in our life. Are you struggling with a problem this morning? Let's talk to God about it. Let's talk to God about it together. My God is able, and He's willing. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then you are struggling. You're struggling because you're trying to go through this life with all of your own resources. And God has infinite resources that He wants to make available to you. If you're not a Christian this morning, don't leave this place without being one. If you don't know how to be one, then just wait around just a moment and somebody sitting next to you will be glad to tell you, or you come and see me, or just grab the person next to you and they'd be happy to share that with you. If there's something, if there's a need in your life that can be met by a public response this morning, then won't you come while we stand and sing?